Grace and peace. You're listening to United We Pray. Taking racial struggles to the throne of grace, United We Pray is a ministry devoted to prayer about racial strife, especially between Christians. We want to help Christians pray and think about race in ways that are biblical and helpful, clear and hopeful. You can learn more about our work at uwepray.com. That's uwepray.com, where you can find articles, previous episodes, and more.
Grace and peace. Thank you for tuning in to another episode of United We Pray. I'm Austin Suter, joined by my pastor, Cam Pugh. How are you, Cam?
I'm well, Austin. It's as often said in the state of Alabama, long-time listener, first-time caller. it's an honor to be with you, brother.
Yeah. Well, we'll try not to turn this into Feinbaum, though that would be a good time.
Please.
Listeners, viewers, Isaac is out of town this week. Cam works with Isaac on staff at Iron City Church. Wanted to have him on to hear his heart for ministry, his background, and things he's learned along the way. So, Cam, how'd you grow up?
So I grew up in the state of Alabama as a pastor's kid. Grew up in little town about 45 minutes south of Birmingham called Sylacauga. There's some great Native American names in the state of Alabama. It means buzzard's roost, so not very... Yeah, it doesn't make you want to go there, but grew up there, a place that was diverse, grew up in public school system that was diverse, probably 60-40, white, black, grew up in a church that was not very diverse, some, but not
where
not
your
much,
dad's the pastor.
Where my dad's the pastor there, and so, yeah, that's the kind of environment I grew up in Sylacauga, Alabama.
So growing up as a white guy in Sylacauga, Alabama, like at what point did you realize race and racism were a thing?
Yeah, I think pretty early on, especially through a public school environment. I remember when it became a really prominent thing was in eighth grade. I'd just become a Christian for my eighth grade year. And so this was a kind of early test for me. Started playing basketball for the school my seventh grade year, was the lone white guy on my basketball team. So again, filling that in seventh grade in some unique ways. Mm-hmm. Eighth grade, my PE class, there becomes a lot of racial tension that, again, vice principal has to come and be involved in.
Amongst eighth graders,
like fights in PE. And so it was a something, again, just looking back, seeing that, like, I had friends on both sides of this, teammates, and like, what am I going to do being in this PE class where there's this racial tension? And again, I'm the lone white guy in the locker room, the basketball team, sitting at the lunch table with some other guys on the other side of this. Like, how do I navigate this? Became a challenge for me. And so that was where I initially recognized, hey, this is, I know some of the history, but this is not like ancient history. This is in my own class right now.
So when did you get saved as you were growing up?
So I, again, pastor's kid, right summer before my eighth grade year was when I started asking a lot more questions. My brother and sister had been walking with Jesus for a while, and seeing my brother's disposition towards me really change from being annoying little brother to somebody, like, he was really patient with me and kind, and he was 5 years older, and seeing him and his friends really love the Lord, care a lot about theology, bring me in. My sister, my parents had just always been the most consistent, faithful, godly people. My brother had not, but seeing him grow in godliness was like, hey, that's not just how my parents and sister are. Like, the gospel of Jesus actually changes people.
Amen.
Thankfully my parents had put a lot of wood in the fireplace and Spirit came, used his word to, light the fire there summer before eighth grade. And so again, as having these experiences in public school and PE, I'm learning how to follow Jesus in this context, which again was a challenge, early challenge for me that I'm grateful for.
Sure. At what point did you realize you wanted to go into ministry?
So probably early high school was, grew up in a church that, like, adults were taking a very active role alongside parents in discipling teenagers. But teenagers, those in high school that were growing, were also like, for whatever reason, as a ninth grader, I was given a group of sixth grade guys to like start walking through the Bible with and meeting with weekly on Sunday afternoons. And so through that, through having some other opportunities to like lead Bible studies, just like, hey, this is something I really have a desire for and a heart for. Mm-hmm. Shared that with my dad. And he quoted Spurgeon to me of, hey, and if you can do anything else, do it. But yeah, if the Lord has called you to be a pastor, don't stoop to be a king. It's a noble thing. But again, my thankful had a was taught a strong view of vocation that, again, you can be a faithful Christian and be in all different kinds of
Amen.
Work environments and want to encourage people in those directions. But I did have this growing sense that this was a desire into my local church through high school, was giving opportunities to teach more, lead more. There was affirmation for my church. And so that was, even through college, what I ended up studying theology. And so in college as well as a seminary. And so that was the path to being a pastor.
So Bible college, then seminary.
Yes, yes.
And then into pastoral work?
Yes.
At what point did you realize that these sort of convictions were growing together, desire for ministry, understanding the complexities of race and society? Like, did you know from the jump that you wanted your ministry to have a multi-ethnic component?
Yeah. Can I go backwards to some of the history?
No.
And then,
yes, go
okay.
Ahead. Go ahead.
So I think for me, in being a Christian, having to navigate some of this tension that I was sensing early on in my Christian life, thankful for a family that, I mean, my teammates call my mom. So my yeah. mom's Mother Teresa, Mama T, is what they called her. So I had a very open home. So as a Christian, learning to love my teammates and cut my teeth for ministry in the locker room. But one of the things I didn't have a context for was, so I grew up, my neighborhood was called Pleasant Ridge Loop. There was train tracks literally right by my house. It was my backyard, train tracks. I've slept through two earthquakes in my life because my house would literally shake. But Pleasant Ridge Loop, you can imagine, white, middle class primarily. Okay. On the other side of these train tracks, like 20 yards behind my house, is poverty. Mm. And so I did not understand why things were the way they were
and
how things had intentionally been set up, even in my little town of Sylacauga, to make certain people prosper and other people live in poverty, and all the dynamics in our country and in our cities. And so again, I think with the Lord doing a lot in my heart, growing to love my teammates who were coming from different backgrounds and different homes than I was, I think alongside a real love for these folks, there was also prejudices forming in my heart that I didn't understand. I didn't understand why a lot of my teammates grew up in the projects and didn't have a dad at home. And I think could begin making certain value judgments about people, even people that I really loved, because of those experiences and not understanding the history behind it,
right?
Not understanding the dynamics in play that led to the environments a lot of my teammates who I love grew up in. And so I think going through college and seminary, started having some more understanding of that, of those dynamics of history and the things that have led to the way that our country and cities have been formed and different imbalances of the scale, as Proverbs would say, that that God hates, that have formed our society and culture. And so it was growing my understanding and also hatred of those things, the way that the Lord does. But I think one of the things that when I was graduating seminary, there was another church that I was having conversations with that my major concern was they were a wealthier white congregation that was in a place in the South that was 70% African American and 30% below the poverty line. And so that was a lot of my questions I was asking.
Right.
And so actually how Iron City became on the radar was calling another pastor about that church. And he said good things about the church, but said, hey, your concerns about this church, we're actually starting a church on the south side of Birmingham.
Okay.
And it sounds like some of your concerns are the things that we're trying to address with in the city that's known around the world for racial tension and division. Dr. King called the most racially divided city in America. And so, yeah, that was a part of the draw here, was having some of those conversations. And then meeting our founding pastor. And so if you want to go into more of that story, we can.
Yeah, tell us about it.
So yeah, I was graduating seminary, had some different conversations going on.
How old are you at this point?
I am 26.
Are you married?
I'm married with two kids. I think 26 is right. So that's married with two kids, very young, coming and having conversations. And part of the conversation with this pastor of our mother church, they had not budgeted for any kind of position for me here, but thankful for a wife that loves Jesus more than money or insurance. And but as I sat down with Jason Cook, who was our founding pastor at Iron City, just hearing the vision and mission of Iron City of reaching across these different lines of division, ethnically, economically, that have historically existed in Birmingham. Right. That was something that we wanted to be a part of and felt like in a city, Birmingham, again, 45 minutes from where I grew up, felt like part of home in many ways. And so loved Birmingham, had a heart for Birmingham, was growing to understand some of the history of Birmingham. And so just all those things were like, hey, this is where we would love to come. And if the Lord wills, put down roots and devote our lives in ministry, to ministry here in this city.
So, and I don't want to steal your thunder on the history, but just to sort of summarize and bring the listeners in, Cam comes to his first pastoral job as, what would you call it, an assistant, an associate pastor?
So it was initially to be the college pastor.
Okay.
At a church plant at Iron City. Iron City is on the same block with UAB, which is always top three most diverse campus in the country. And so UAB was a real big priority for us. So college pastor, but really was the assistant pastor.
The other pastor.
The other pastor, yeah.
So you're kind of the backup guy to this lead pastor who is African-American. Mm-hmm. Now, was that I'm a fresh seminary grad, I can't get a lead pastor job? Or was that a deliberate wanting to be sort of be in leadership, but not the main guy with a minority?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I think part of that prayerful process was I was 26 and knew I had much growing to do, but did have desires towards leading in the church. And I love preaching. And
you're one of my favorite preachers, by the way.
You're an encouragement, brother. I think processing through a lot of that, though, felt more of the draw towards being in a church where it was under Black leadership, and knowing if the Lord is leading us here and our desire is to put down roots here long term, that does mean having to die to certain things of believing it's with the church that's trying to, in Birmingham, Alabama, reach across these different lines of division, ethnically, economically, just trying to think like a missionary. It just would not be the most strategic thing for me to be the main voice and vision caster in a church like that. And so I did feel like I have a pastoral role to play that I want to play here, but that would be being under Black leadership would be what would be ideal in Birmingham with where the Lord's called us here.
So as sort of an acknowledgement of Birmingham's unique and sometimes terrible history, this is a way for you to serve the people of Birmingham by taking a less prominent role and sort of empowering, affirming, supporting the leadership of a minority.
Yes. So that felt like, again, trying to think through what would be best, most strategic for the kingdom. And in meeting Jason Cook, just put all that in reality. Like, this is a guy I want to follow. This is a guy I want to labor with, want to be his right-hand man, want to support him, and would my desire would love to grow old with him in doing that. And so those were all things that was trying to process through and talk with my wife. And my wife had she didn't become a believer until college, but had a similar experience as the white girl on her basketball team. Mm. And so again, just not even knowing all the things the Lord is doing and preparing us for future ministry and heart and love for different communities and trying to, again, reach across these lines of division that have existed in our country and especially prominently here in Birmingham had been preparing us for a while. And when I met Jason Cook and heard about Iron City, it just all made sense.
So you mentioned coming with the aspiration to be in ministry with Jason for the long haul. Didn't work out that way.
Yes.
So early in your ministry, relatively early, you are now the solo pastor at Iron City. How did that go?
Yes. So with Jason Cook, Jason was incredible as a pastor here. One of the things that happened was a couple years in, there was an opportunity for him to go and pastor the church, Fellowship Memphis, which really had served as a model for us in many ways. A larger, multi-ethnic church in Memphis had looked up to them. And so he was called to be teaching pastor there. And so it was one of those things was really excited for him, really sad for us. Jason played fullback in the NFL. And so his shoes were way too big, literally and figuratively, for me to step into, or really anyone to step into. And I think it also became clear that we had put too much on Jason to try to manufacture this vision. Because again, off the charts gifted, incredible pastor, leader. But when he leaves, I think we're less than 100 members. And he's like one of three African-Americans in our church at the time. And so a lot of the questions, is this vision walking out the door with our pastor? And so we had a lot of conversations. Yeah, what is this going to mean for us? And thankfully, the unity, the a voice from talking to our leadership was, hey, even if it means us slowing down, growing as a church, whatever we do, like we feel like there needs to be more churches that are trying to see the gospel come to bear and reaching across these lines of division and supporting historic Black churches that are in the city and coming alongside and learning from them. But Southside has been really the only
area, the neighborhood,
Southside of Birmingham, where we are, has been, because of UAB, it's the most diverse neighbor in the state of Alabama. And so going north is going to be 97% Black. You go to the other side of the mountain is where white flight happened. It's going to be large majority white, but Southside is the place where you've got the nations have come here through UAB, but also got African-American white people because of doctors and professors have kind of all lived here. So just felt like, hey, this is something that we really need to be intentional about. And so with that, we tried to do our best to say, okay, let's, I said, I will step in to leading, but I will step in to leading. I'm not going to take the title lead pastor because I don't think I need to be the lead pastor long-term. And I am going to try to lead us to find someone else to come in and be here long-term. I said, I feel committed to this church long-term, but I don't think that I need to be the guy in this role long-term.
So you step in thinking, I'm going to do this temporarily until we can find somebody. How long were you in that role?
Over 5 years.
How was that?
Really hard.
Thank you for persevering, because I hate to think what would have happened to Iron City. I mean, we trust the Lord with it, but thank you for standing in the gap.
Well, it was a privilege, but it was hard. And I think having different times, feeling like the Lord is providing and things falling through, just sometimes with strange providences, with family emergencies and different things that have happened with different guys that we'd had conversations with about coming and pastoring here. And so it just felt like, Lord, like trying to be obedient and faithful, this feels like the right thing. And you're just not answering our prayers. And so there was a lot of wrestling with the Lord through that and different dynamics in play that we can explore more if you want to.
Well, I don't know why this came to my head, but Isaac is preaching through Mark right now on our Sunday mornings. And something that's been standing out to me is things go hardest for the disciples when they do what Jesus tells them to do. Get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you there. They do what Jesus says, they get caught in a storm. And it just, following Jesus doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for us. That's not what he tells us. And so—
You're right. He promised the opposite, didn't he?
He did. But I still appreciate your faithfulness in that. So you're the lead guy, you're trying to find somebody. You hear about some guy named Isaac. What was that like?
So again, not to spend too much time on this, but in some of our first like elders meetings talking about who could potentially come in, Isaac's name is mentioned. We even have a documented email of one of our elders who texted me today sending some clips of Isaac and saying, hey, this is a guy I think we should talk about. At that point, Isaac was like 27, maybe. And we were a young church and thought 27 is probably not ideal at that point. And so, but he was on my radar and loved him, respected him.
Is it mutual friends him. Or you just know about him?
So just know about him at that point.
Okay.
Then I took our staff to the Just Gospel Conference in Atlanta, and Isaac preached there, and he preached on the role of prayer in the struggle towards ethnic unity and harmony. And I was so encouraged, but also so convicted. And part of that was we had a prayer group that we started years ago. We called it a prayer group, but it really turned into a book club, like where we would get together and talk about these issues, read articles, read books. Helpful, but it wasn't primarily a prayer group. And I was convicted by the ways in which we had replaced prayer as being primary with education, which education is important, but it's not primary. And so found him afterwards, thanked him, and he was coming to Birmingham for another conference convention thing a few months later. So we had breakfast after that, became kind of struck up a friendship. I had conversations with him after that. So this is a few years into maybe 3-4 years into that. We have a conversation about him potentially coming here. He's probably 30 at the time. And he told me no. And was not interested in Birmingham. He was humble in his no, though. He was also like, not only I've not ever considered moving to Alabama, which did come up, but it was, I've got some more growing to do as a pastor before I feel like I'm ready to step into kind of a lead pastor role. So April 25th of 2021, he calls me and says,
I think he called me a couple of days before he called you.
Yes. Cam, in some ways, I feel like your church and you are the girl I should have married a few years ago, but like, are you dating anybody kind of thing? We had conversation and told him, yeah, I would love to have those conversations about potential of coming to Iron City. And the problem in all this was it was April it was March 25th. So I have 1 month in April and I'm going on a 3-month sabbatical starting being in May. And so we've got a month to kind of get ready.
A sabbatical you dearly need.
Yeah. Well, 7 years in and something that was required, to take off, which again, just the kindness of our church and the Lord through our church, to put that in policy years ago. But, it was one of those things where I really wanted this to happen, tell our church and on April 25th at a members meeting, that's the April 25th date that, I'd been honest in all of our membership classes saying, hey, I'm in this role right now, but I'm not sure. I don't think I'm going to be in this role long term. And so just update, hey, there's somebody I think that may be a good fit to be in a lead role long term for us. And so that our elders really took over that summer and walking through the process with Isaac and was telling the church, hey, they're not trying to like hire somebody out from under me like while I'm going on sabbatical. This is something I really want to happen. But it was one of those things where like, I wanted to happen so bad. It was just a lot of having to prayerfully trust the Lord, like, hey, I think this is what's going to be best for our church and I really want this to happen. But I'm having to step out of this for the summer and trust our elders and then our congregation for this to be a direction that would be best for our church. And so thankfully, the Lord answered, ended up answering. I mean, I can't. Thousands upon thousands of prayers have been prayed over that 5+ years. And answering those things above and beyond what knew to ask. Like, knew Isaac loved him, but having him here as a brother and friend and pastor has been above and beyond what I knew was possible. And to have another brother that's planning on putting down roots here long term and laboring in the city has been a game changer for me and I think for our church as well.
Well, I want to double click on one portion of this dynamic, which is we just had Daryl Williamson on. And Daryl talked about his vision for leading multi-ethnic ministry was starting with a black church and sort of welcoming others in. Mm. And that's pretty unusual. Mm. What we normally see are white churches seeking to become more diverse, adding others to the mix. One of the ways churches try to do that is by hiring minority staff. You know, staff will hire a black guy to come on pastoral staff. You did something a little bit different, which is you hired a black boss. And I think that difference is important in that you weren't just bringing someone else in to be a voice at the table. This was, when we talk about empowering leadership, I mean, you're bringing in a brother you don't know that well to sort of set the tone and lead the church. How was that? Did you struggle with that? Did you think, oh, I have to die to these preferences and convictions I have? Or, you know, can you walk us through how that was for you?
And want to be clear, we try to be intentional with hiring black leadership on staff all along. So not just lead role, but I think we've had over 10 African-Americans on staff in different roles of leadership in our church, but have thought it would be most intentional and important to have not just under the like lead pastor, but being in that role. I think just trying to, again, think like a good missionary. If we were starting a church in a Hispanic neighborhood in Alabama, I think, yeah, we'd have to think intentionally about who needs to be in leadership, in what positions in that congregation. I think those are helpful things to think through in order to be faithful, and trying to be all things to all people and understand dynamics of what is formed and what's happened in our history. And so we wanted to make sure that we were not lowering the bar in any kind of way, just to have a black lead pastor. But we wanted to intentionally say, hey, that we feel like this is important for our church and the mission and vision of our church to have a pastor to come in and lead us can be able to lead us having certain experiences and convictions as a African-American in America and with trying to be faithful here in Birmingham.
Are there things, I didn't prepare you for this question at all. Are there things you feel like you've learned from Isaac in working with him? Like, oh, I never really would have thought about that. I didn't realize that my brothers and sisters experienced Birmingham or this aspect of church life differently than I do. And if you can't think of an example, that's fine.
It's a good question. I think one of the things that have tried, I would say maybe answering it this way, I don't know if it's exactly answering where you come from. I think one of the things I've tried to labor for Isaac not to feel as if he is just the token black pastor we brought in to lead us, that we just wanted a black face and body to lead, but like he really is empowered to lead us. Because I think, that has been people's experience in the past, that they've just been hired as a more token in a particular role.
Yeah, you hear those stories.
And so, and again, I think those are things that I've tried to help him not believe, any of those lies, and set up things in a way where he feels really empowered to lead our staff and lead our church. And it really has been such a joy to be able to follow him in those things. And so, but to know, I don't have the experience of being a black pastor in a majority white church. And so trying to listen and learn.
What are some ways you feel like you've grown in effectiveness or compassion or any ways you've grown in multi-ethnic ministry?
I think a lot of what Christians are called to do is learning to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so sympathy, empathy is huge in the Christian life. And so I think learning history and in learning what has brought us to where we are is a way. I had a older black pastor in Birmingham when I first moved here tell me, if you just drop down in Birmingham and look around today, people in prosperity and people in poverty, people flourishing, people floundering, you are probably going to be a racist because you're going to make certain value judgments just by looking around, seeing those things. But as a Christian, if you understand the history of how we got here, instead of being prejudiced, hopefully there's going to be a lot of empathy in your heart and love and compassion in your heart. And also maybe some understanding of where things were broken and what some solutions can be, how to be more prayerful, how to be more pastorally sensitive. And so, yeah, I think a lot of that work, some of it began before I came to Birmingham, but a lot of that work has been being here and knowing my minority brothers and sisters have had just different experiences. They've experienced a different Birmingham, a different America. Conversations with their parents look very different, experiences with police. I mean, just all these things have been different. And so instead of being suspicious about those differences, of trying to listen and learn from those things and trying to love my neighbor as myself and just ask particular questions of what the Great Commandment means, if I've loved my neighbor as myself. Like, again, just an example, what does that mean for schooling in our kids in Birmingham? If I'm not okay with this school for my kids, like, why am I okay with my neighbor's kids? And like, just wrestling through those kinds of things. And again, I think Christians have freedom to make different decisions for their kids on those things, but we at least need to be asking those kinds of questions. And I think being a pastor of a growingly diverse church has helpfully forced me to ask and try to answer a lot of those questions.
Well, I love the way you framed that answer, because I asked, how have you grown in multi-ethnic ministry? And you immediately started talking about how to love people. And that's not unique to multi-ethnic ministry, but it is essential in that, I mean, just that's Christian basics 101, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, right? But to love different kinds of people well, you need to understand their contexts, their history, you know, the unique challenges they face. And I feel like you do that well, and I've appreciated getting to learn from you and grow. Are there any mistakes you feel like you made early on or at any point that you feel like sharing?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest mistakes was being too hasty at times. I think a zeal for wanting to our church to grow in diversity, a zeal for wanting our staff to be increasingly diverse. But there were times where we had to learn the hard way of not being too hasty to put our hands on people to raise them up into particular leadership positions. And I think that's, yeah, something that if done poorly can set you back in pursuing a church that reflects the diversity of God's kingdom. If there are standards that are lowered or being too hasty and things. And so, yeah, I think that was something as we were trying to raise up leaders from within and think about hiring, just something that we had to learn. Like, hey, we want to be intentional to have different minorities, especially African-Americans being in a city that's close to 80% African-American, to be in leadership roles. But we need to make sure that biblical qualifications are being met and that we understand where they are and where we are as a church and those dynamics being in play. And so I think sometimes out of a zeal for this, there was a hastiness that the scriptures warn against. I mean, I think about 1 Timothy 5, not being hasty to put our hands on people, not to fight them, but to raise them up into particular leadership positions. And so, yeah, I think that was an issue. And I think there is a way in which we can, if not kept in proper place, this is a good thing we're trying to pursue, but it can become an idol. And so I think when it
this
does—
This good thing being multi-ethnic ministry.
Yes, yes. And thinking about how needed that is in the city of Birmingham and what a beautiful witness that can be to the world. Augustine, African church father, talks about sin being misplaced love. And when we get our loves out of place, it can lead us to do and think about things in ways that are not clear and biblical and helpful. And so I think just having to learn like how to keep these things in the proper priorities as we are trying to be intentional to pursue these things and reach across these different lines of division. And what does that mean for leadership in our church? And so, but I think being too hasty, it's often the young Christian problem, right? The young church problem is being too hasty. I think we definitely fell into that at times.
Well, it's interesting you say that because I just had a conversation with a minority friend of mine, great guy, who is Hispanic, and he got saved as a young adult. He's a young man in church, hungry, growing like crazy, and he's in a majority white context. And everyone and their brother was trying to get him to go into ministry because they saw this faithful young man who's a minority, and they think, we need that. We can use that, to put it crassly. And it wasn't just church leadership. It was everybody. It was just people in the pews. And he didn't have the desire. The desire wasn't there. He felt like the Lord was calling him to other good things. Yeah. And that's great. Scripture says few should be in that kind of leadership role, right? But for maybe the best of reasons and the best of intentions, folks were really pressuring him in unhelpful ways. Mm. And I hadn't considered that from the ethnic component until he shared with me. So
yeah. And I think that is, we just have to be careful in thinking and talking through these things that people don't become means to our own ends.
Amen to that.
For us wanting our church to look a certain way, but that we really grow to love people where they are and their stories and try to walk with them in love. And of course, with any Christian coming to our church, we want to see them grow and flourish into ways that they can fulfill certain leadership roles that the scriptures deem permissible for them. But I think there is an intentionality. So again, we're a young church. So one of the ways I hopefully helpfully have tried to talk about this with our church is when we have a 60-year-old come in to our church that's been walking with Jesus for a while, we want to be patient. We want probably over a year for them to show like faithfulness, godliness, what that looks like. But we will by all means try to move this person into leadership role in our church, some capacity as lay or staff, whatever it is, when they have proven themselves over time to be faithful, because we need that perspective. We need some people who have been walking with Jesus longer than a lot of our members have been alive to bring some wisdom. And so again, when the Lord brings someone from a different ethnic, economic, whatever kind of background it is, what a gift that is to our church. We want to see them walk with Jesus for a time. But again, that is a perspective we need in order to be a more fully flourishing body of Christ, to reflect God's diversity of his kingdom in our city and in our church. And so, of course, we want to be intentional after a time. But I think that time of walking with and being faithful and seeing where they are and hearing their stories and not trying to manipulate for your own ends, I think it's just really important that we patiently walk with people, but we're also intentional in the process when we do see the Lord adding diversity to our church, whether that's generationally, ethnically, economically, whatever that is. Those are things that can be helpful for our local church to more fully express the measure and stature and fullness of Christ, as Paul talks of.
Amen. We're about at our time, so I want to end here, but just any encouragements for folks who are listening who identify with your story early on of feeling this burden and wanting to know how to be about the kind of redemptive bridge-building work of multi-ethnic ministry, and I'm assuming for this example, like they're not in a church leadership role. What advice can you give people?
Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of praying, of continuing to learn. I think as you learn, though, as well as showing a godly patience with those around you, it's easy for us to quickly despise the people that we were right where they were last week on our convictions. And now we're awake to new realities and understanding of different systems and structures and history. And it can be easy to quickly be frustrated with people that we weren't where they were long ago. And just to know how patient the Lord's been with us and to try to exhibit that same kind of patience with especially other Christians around you, but also in love, to continue to aim for your church to better reflect the measure and stature and fullness of Christ, to more fully display the beauty of diversity that is in your city and in your community, and think through what is being intentional about that look like, and asking those kinds of questions. What does loving my neighbor as myself mean for where I am right now? And doing that in community. I think, again, podcasts and books are great and important. One of the reasons why it's important is just to make sure you're not putting all of your education upon a minority friend. You need to be doing the work yourself and growing in these things and understandings, but you also need to be doing this in community as well. And I think, again, we can be taking in information by ourselves and in isolation and not processing through this and growing maybe in our knowledge, but not in our wisdom of how to apply these things when we're doing that in isolation. So just, yeah, keep doing the work. Don't grow weary in praying and doing good and helping your community, helping your pastors to grow. And I think those are, yeah, some of the immediate things that come to mind as some takeaways for faithful church members that are trying to be about this work.
Amen. Well, brother, it's customary here at United We Pray to close out our time asking the Lord for help. Do you mind opening us and I'll close us?
Yes, I do not mind at all.
Great.
Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, you are our Father. That we can come to you as your children who are in need. These things that we talked about today, we can't manufacture what we ultimately desire to see happen in Jesus' church, especially as I think about Birmingham, Alabama. These things can't just be manufactured, but I know brothers and sisters all over the country and all over the world listening to this, and I pray that you would hear the pleas of your people. We know that Jesus prayed for us to have this kind of unity in the midst of our diversity. He bled for it. He died for it. So, Father, I pray that we would begin to growingly, practically experience what Jesus has purchased for us as his people. That Birmingham and, again, the cities of these brothers and sisters who are listening to this would be amazed at the work that you do, the manifold wisdom of God, through local churches coming to more fully express this picture that that Jesus and the scriptures lay out for us of what his kingdom and his people look like. So Father, help my brothers and sisters to not grow weary in doing good. Help them to not grow weary in praying, to be persistent in their prayers like that widow, coming back to you over and over again, crying out for justice and crying for you to bring unity across these lines of division. So Father, we bring these things to you and ask that you would answer them in a way that's above and beyond what we even know to ask you right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Father, even just reflecting on one pastor's history with one church, I'm just struck by your faithfulness to your people to do what you've promised. Jesus said he would build his church, and you are doing that. You are gathering people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. You are building a family, putting people in it who might not always understand each other or even like each other, and telling us to love each other. And so, Lord, we pray for everyone listening, for the churches represented in that, pray that we would be more unified, more faithful, more obedient to love as Jesus loves. Help us to grow in understanding. Help us to grow in wisdom. Help us to grow in empathy. Lord, we just pray for your spirit to grow and shape your people in such a way that helps us to love each other better and shows the world watching us that you are real and you are at work. Mm-hmm. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother, thanks for coming on.
It's a privilege.
Thanks for being my pastor.
It's also a privilege, brother.
All right. Thank you for listening, friends. Grace and peace.
Thank you for listening to this episode of United We Pray. You can find more information about our work at uwepray.com. That's uwepray.com. United We Pray is a donor-supported ministry, and if you are interested in supporting our work, you can find out more information on the website. In prayer.